This morning, the title is God's Men Are Thankful. And it's important that we hear this because God wrote it. Our speaker is an ordained minister of the gospel of Jesus Christ. He has 4 master's degrees. He had 3, but when he went back to school, he had to do another one to get up to speed. He's been in private practice for the better part of 50 years, lives in Berthoud on a small ranch, and practices in the Front Range here. Please welcome the Reverend Dr. Brian Monroe.
Thanks, Steve. I appreciate that so much. Welcome, gentlemen. Good morning. Good to see you all, bright-eyed, bushy-tailed, out on the trail, up at the crack of dawn. I'm going to wake up somewhere soon here. What a pleasure to be with you. Today, we're looking at the topic of being godly men. You know, for years, I speak around the country, and I often speak over at the Longmont Christian Men's Fellowship. And every time I ask them, what do you want me to speak on? Over there, their thing is, same topic as always, teach us how to be godly men. And I'm like, well, what do you want? And they go, no, just you figure it out. God wrote it. You teach us how to be godly men. So today we're looking at godly men are thankful. And so we've read the scriptures. This comes out of Hebrews, and I've got a handout for you. I'm going to have Steve pass out. You feel free to take some notes if you'd like. Give you a way to think about and kind of remember some of the things we're going to talk about today. On the handout up at the top, right under where it says the scriptures, you're going to see a verse out of Hebrews chapter 12, verse 28. Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, let us be thankful and so worship God acceptably with reverence and with awe. So I took the two words, thanksgiving, and I played with them a little bit. So right below that, you'll see thanks separated from the word giving, and then, of course, repeating giving thanks, which then would mean thanksgiving, which would then turn out to be thanksgiving. And we are told to be those who give thanks to God, to each other for the things that we do together in God's kingdom. And then below that, I did the same thing with the word thankful. So take the word thankful, flip it backwards, and it means you're full of thanks. We can all be full of a lot of things, but full of thanks is what we're supposed to be. So it's thankful of thanks, full of thanks, which makes you thankful. And that's part of what God has called us to do, to be thankful. In the end times, God talks about that's one of the characteristics of the end times is that the ungodly are not thankful. They're just not thankful. Different from us as Christians who walk in God's ways, we are thankful at all times. We're thankful for Him, for what He's done. We're thankful for the gifts He's given us. Certainly the gift of salvation, but all the other kind of minor gifts of food and shelter and clothing and all those. So there's a question for you. Are there blessings and benefits for being thankful? And I put down the reference of 2 Corinthians 9:11, so if you want to look that up, there's also 2 Corinthians 2:14 if you want to look that up, John 10:10 if you want to look that up, Romans 7:5. All of those give us many reasons to be the blessings for being thankful. The people of God are thankful for they realize how much they've been given. One of the characteristics, as we said in the last days, and this comes out of 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 2, the wicked people will be ungrateful and unthankful. Psalms 136:1 says, give thanks to the Lord for He is good. His love endures forever. We got 2 reasons at least to be thankful. God's consistent goodness, His steadfast love. When we recognize the nature of our depravity, and I think that's hard because we live in a world under the curse, and so sometimes it becomes a relative definition. I'm not as bad as the next guy, or I'm slightly worse than the next guy, but we don't like this idea of total depravity because, frankly, in God's eyes, I can't be in holiness without him. And so if it wasn't for God's holiness, I wouldn't be holy. I would just be covered in sin. And so in that, we understand that apart from God, there is only death. Death is separation from the one of life. There's no other alternative. You know, I get questions a lot in the practice, and people will say, well, you know, I'm a good person. And I go, yeah, and what's your point? And they say, well, God wouldn't not let me in heaven. I'm a good person. And I say, well, what's your concept of why you can't get into heaven? Tell me about that. And they go, well, you know, I need to be a good person. I'm like, no, I think you misunderstand. In the Garden of Eden with Adam and Eve, there was an issue. They were perfectly holy. The dirt was holy that Adam was made from. The cow was holy. That's the phrase. Eve was made from a holy rib from Adam. She was holy. The animals were holy. The trees were holy. The sky was holy. The water was holy. Everything was holy. There was no sin. But God warned Adam. He said, by sin, the definition of sin is lawlessness, by sin comes death. What kind of death? Well, initially, death of the relationship between you and God. Your spiritual life is going to come to an end, which when you get to the New Testament, this explains some of the things about what do you mean I have to be born again? Well, you're spiritually dead. Nicodemus ran into a little bit of trouble with this. He said to God, my mom's not going to like this. I'm a little larger. I don't think that's going to work. And Jesus was very kind, and he spent an entire night with Nicodemus saying, no, we're not talking physical rebirth. We're talking spiritual rebirth. And you have to be born again spiritually because you're spiritually dead. And so Nicodemus caught on, and he was able to understand Christ's concepts about that. That death has been defeated at the cross. So when Jesus went to the grave for 3 days, he picked up the keys to the kingdom of death and hell, which is why when he carried them out of the grave, he can now lock Satan up for eternity anytime he wants, which he will do during the millennium and eventually do for eternity itself, because he carries the set of keys now. Satan used to carry them. That's why Satan could lock all of us up, because he had us, because sin was lawless. We broke the law, and it brought death. Spiritual death first, and then it is appointed unto humans once to die. This body is going to have to pay its price. And after that, the judgment. By the way, the world has to die too. Why? We were in dominion over it. And when we took it into sin, it wasn't the earth's sin, it was ours. But we had the dominion over it, so the earth got punished, the animals got punished. Everything God had given us dominion over got punished by our sin, not its. It was us. And so why do we have to have a new heaven and a new earth? Because this one's stained with our sin. It's got to go. I hate to tell Al Gore, but it's going to get hotter than he thinks. You know, it's going to get hot. Because this whole world, no matter how we try to save it, is ultimately going to go under. We're required to be good stewards, fair enough, but we're still not going to be able to save this planet until God brings a new heaven and a new earth that has no sin back. It will be a repeat of the Garden of Eden. However, if you think we've learned our lesson at the end of the millennium, he lets Satan back out again, and some people turn around and follow him anyway. So we don't learn from history. What's new? All right, so there's many blessings. I listed a few. I'd like to hear some that you guys can think of. Joy, peace, praise, a soft heart, trust, honor, glory to God, worthiness of God. God's in control. We belong to him. He's in charge of this place, not us. Other things that would be blessings or benefits that you can think of for being thankful?
Communion.
Confidence. Pardon me?
Confidence.
Gift
of the Holy Spirit.
Peace.
And you said, I just didn't hear.
The gift of the Holy
Gift of the Holy Spirit, the indwelling presence. Yeah.
The ability to have hope.
And see, that one, that's a great insight. Anytime you hear the words trust, faith, or hope, look for the prepositional phrase. It's always followed by in. You put your hope in something or someone. You put your faith in something or someone. You put your trust in something or someone. You're sitting in chairs. I don't know how much faith you had, but you put it in the chair you're sitting in. And the question, and this is where people get confused sometimes, I didn't have enough faith. All you have to have is a grain of mustard seed. That's it. The question is, the object into which you put it is or is not a worthy object. So far, we're all sitting up still, so I guess the chairs were all worthy objects to put our faith in. If you put your faith in God, the question is he a worthy object? Do I put my faith in myself? Am I a worthy object? Not so much. If you put your faith in government, if you put your faith in your money, if you put your faith in drug, sex, rock and roll, whatever you put your faith in, it better be a worthy object or you're in trouble. So always look when you hear those three words, faith, hope, love, look to the prepositional phrase, because that's where the object is that you're going to place it, and you want to be right when you stick it in that object. Abundant life, Psalm 139. I will give thanks to the Lord, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made, and my soul knows that very well. You're not a mistake. You know, I kid God from time to time that he had to go to the restroom and the angels had some fun when I came down the assembly line. I should probably disclose, for those who don't know me well, I'll give God full credit for giving me a marvelous sense of humor, and I'll take full credit for warping it. But a warped sense of humor you'll find if you hang around me too long. I keep it under wraps most of the time. It does leak out occasionally. Second question, is giving thanks at times difficult? Yeah, it is. 1 Thessalonians 5:18. You could pick it up and read 1 Thessalonians 16 through 18 as well. It's difficult because life is difficult under the curse. Remember, we were never meant to live under the curse. That was not the design. We were meant to live in consultation with God. We had dominion over, but we weren't supposed to do it apart from God. We were supposed to rule and reign over this earth, heaven on earth, but in consultation with God, not apart from him. And that's why when Satan was able to split us off from God in the Garden of Eden through Adam and Eve, that changed. Then we began to rule and reign, but not with God's ways. We ruled and reigned with our own ways and our own self-centered selfishness. And that's one of the things that being thankful does, is it begins to help us get the big picture. Otherwise, we get trapped in the minutiae of looking at our day-to-day, moment-to-moment struggles and troubles that we have on this earth. And when we do that, we change our focus to the struggles of the tyranny of the urgent in the minute that we're in. We lose sight of the big picture. And that big picture is God's goodness is good. His steadfast love is steadfast. It doesn't move. His ability to recognize that his will is constant. You know, people ask from time to time, I don't know the will of God. I go, well, ask him. He knows. Just ask him what it is and he'll let you know. And sometimes people get a little too augured in on that. Well, should I have a donut or should I have a piece of fruit? God's like, I gave you a brain to run the world with me. You decide. There's certain things that are enough minutiae that we don't need to obsess over that. If you really want to know the big stuff, love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, and all your strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. Do these two, and you will fulfill the other eight. The other eight will take care of themselves if you did the first two. That is the will of God. And so we can get the big stuff. We don't always have to auger in on the minutia. And there's certain things you're supposed to be able to think through. The circumstances of life, remember, that's the minutia. My day-to-day, you got to pay tax. I know, I hate to bring it up. April's coming. Got to pay taxes, got to do this, got to do that. All of that stuff is the minutia that can grind us into dust if we're not careful. Job in Job 1:21, naked came I in this world, naked will I leave. I'm not taking anything with me. The Lord giveth, the Lord taketh away. And the answer? Blessed be the name of the Lord. Thankful, grateful. God's in control. That's not my job. There's certain things that are my responsibility, but this is God's responsibility to run the place. So when we think about this specific getting trapped in the circumstances, we get too augured in and we lose the big picture. So if you think about time, and this is where you get to see the majesty of God. Lord my God, when I in awesome wonder, I see the stars and all that you've made, then sings my soul, my God, how great thou art. Why? If you go back, there's little phrases through the scripture that give us great insight. Everything lives and moves and has its being within God. Everything that lives and moves and has its being is within God. So I'm going to give you two things that wouldn't have made any sense, and you can see where Satan messed up. Satan proposed that he was equal to and like the Most High God as an equal. Here's the problem with his theory, and this is where, remember, he is a creation of God. He's not a creator. He's a creation, just like we are. And a creation decided to be an equal to the Almighty God. That cannot happen. Here's why. You can't have two supreme one. There is only one supreme one. Now, if you had a singing group, you could do it, but you can't do it if you have a God. There's only one supreme God. If the proposal is, but I want to be like the Most High, so I want to be a supreme one like you. You can't do that because it would cancel out a supreme one. There would be two really talented folk, but not a supreme one. So Satan's proposal was false to start with. Could have never happened. Plus, he was a creation. He's not the Alpha. He's not the Omega. He's not the beginning. He's not the end. So his proposal was off. Well, here's a piece of that puzzle is when we get trapped in this idea, that we're going to be like God, rule my own life. You know, for years, the four spiritual laws, who sits on the throne of your life? Who sits there? Me or God? And it's not my seat, it's his. And so when we look at the global stuff, everything lives and moves and has its being within God. Okay, now that's a fascinating idea. Do you know that all of us sitting here are already within God? Well, what about the cosmos? Could the cosmos itself contain God? No. You should worship the cosmos if that was true. But remember, the cosmos is within God. As far as the Hubble telescopes can see, as far as anyone can go, that's inside God. The conclusion is God is big, really, really big. What about time? Well, if time could contain God, you should worship time. What about time? Time is within God. All time exists within God. All right, so if I use this pen and I say, here's the capsule of human time. Remember when time started, technically. On this earth, there was form and voidless, and the Spirit of God moved across the surface of the deep. And he began to separate the light from the darkness, and the waters from the waters, and the waters upon the earth, and the waters in the heaven, and dry land appeared. And then he created the lights, the greater for the day, the lesser for the night. And then there's this great phrase, and it's about this. There was an evening and a morning and the first day. And we now have a 24-hour clock. We have an evening and a morning. And then he did some more stuff, and there was an evening and a morning and a second, and an evening, morning, and a third. And on the seventh one, he decided to take a day off. That's when time, 24-hour time clock, started. And then he also said, and he put the stars in the heavens for the setting of the seasons and the harvest, and then we have a calendar clock. So time, measured by calendar clocks and by 24 hours, began at the beginning of our creation. Eternity has no time. When we get to the end after the tribulation and all of that, and we exit back into eternity again, that's out here. So for the sake of conceptualizing this, and the metaphor here is going to break down, because all metaphors break down because they can't go far enough. If the air in this room is eternity, and this pen represents the capsule of human time, where it started and where we will exit it at the end of the millennium into eternity once again. This is eternity. We have this weird theory that time is linear. So we think like click, 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 click. Somewhere in here is the cross of Christ. To us, 2,000 years ago, to Adam and Eve, a whole bunch of years looking forward. But all of that is contained in this capsule of time. And if I said, where's the capsule of time? You said, in God. God can enter the capsule. He can depart from the capsule. He can come and go as he chooses. But he is not bound by time. He is eternal. And if you really want to kind of tweak up your brain just a bit more, remember, we think linear. So our way of thinking is, think of it like looking out this window here. We see a person, a man, running with a purse. We look out the window and go, huh, that's interesting. And then we see a woman chasing the man with a purse. And we think, maybe he mugged her, and maybe she's trying to get her purse back. And then they go out of view. And then all of a sudden we see a cop running after the woman, running after the man who has the purse. We think, I think I'm getting the picture. Literally, I think he mugged her. The woman's trying to get her purse back, and the cop's going to help her. But to us, that was separate incidences in time. If all of us got up in the helicopter and we just looked out the window, you would see that entire event in one split moment. There would be no sense of linear time. You're like, yep, there it is. That's what God sees. Yep, there it is. God sees the entire human history of time in one split moment. That's why time to him operates differently than us. And just for fun, remember, we're still thinking it's going linear. And someday we'll get to the tribulation, then we'll get to the millennium, then we'll get, yeah. All of this is eternity. So that's eternity. That's eternity. That's eternity. Think of it like geometric planes going off in all directions. So where is forward and backward in time? I don't know. It's eternity. To us, it has this linear feel. It isn't linear to God. He sees it all. And so the things that, even though it's difficult at time, if we can get out of our minutia, like I got to pay taxes, and I got to do this, and I got to do that, and I got all these duties that I'm responsible for, and I could get up in the helicopter, and I could get outside of this kind of linear time-bound thinking, that's when you say, my God, how great thou art. Because we begin to see it from a different perspective. We see the graciousness, the steadfastness of God's love. How could we not then be thankful? How could we not be full of thanks? How could we do anything less? And we're commanded, because it is God's will that we do this. So then I put down another question for you. Who and what are you thankful for at this time in your life? And you can jot some ideas down. You're welcome to share them if you'd like, or you can just keep them private. But at this point in life, you know, we've all been on the planet from what I'm looking at for a while. I have, I know. But we've been around. So the things for which I am thankful for today could be different for the things that I was thankful for 20 years ago. So on this day, what and who are you thankful for at this time in your life? And then the question below that, what are the thankful words of your heart that you will share with God today? How about telling God what you're thankful for? He'd love to hear from us. And so, you know, the verse in Proverbs that says, out of the heart comes the issues of life. Therefore, guard that heart with all diligence, for from it flows the issues of your life. Remember that verse, as a person thinketh in their heart, so are they in their behavior. So let me give you a high-speed way of thinking about how this works. This will help you sort out a lot of things on this earth. The way God built us, we think, and we think in language. So without words, we don't have a real ability to kind of figure out what we're thinking. So it starts up here. I've often wondered why the Bible is written hypercognitive. You read it, it's cognitive principles, it's cognitive ideas, it starts here. Thy word have I hid. Of course, that would require I could read the word or have somebody read it to me. But then I took the word, went through the cognitive system, and it was hidden in my heart. The heart is always known for two characteristics. One, the seat of human emotion, where you feel your feelings. The second is the seat of human will, where you choose your choices and put them into practice. As a person thinketh in their feelings, it begins to color the way you will choose your choices. So couple what I think with what I feel and what I choose, that will turn it into a behavior. As a person thinketh in their heart, so are they in their behavior. I think, I feel, I make choices, I go act out. If you catch on to that, you can solve a lot of the things that you see in this world. I can trace it backwards or forwards. I can do it either way. I can ask you, what are you thinking? You can tell me, and I can probably predict your behavior coming up. I can ask it the other way. I can say, show me what you just did, and I can back figure it. If you did that, you had to have chosen something like this. And if you chose that, you had to have been feeling something like this. And if you were feeling that, you had to be thinking something like this. I can run that loop in either direction and figure it out. And so that's why God put those verses in there, because they're important. As a person thinketh, what are the thankful words of your heart? Your heart. You're thinking some things. What have I seen God do in my life today? That trickles into my feelings. I begin to feel grateful. I begin to feel full of thanks. And then I choose to put them into words and speak them back to God. So what are the words of thankfulness in your heart that you would like to share with God today? And then the other question, what words of thankfulness will you give to others this week? Because there's people in our lives we should share our thankfulness with. We need to share those words with others. They need to hear it as well as us. Down at the bottom, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his faithfulness is everlasting. Give thanks to God, to the God of gods. He's not just a God, he's the God. King of kings, Lord of lords. His faithfulness is everlasting. So should my thanksgiving be everlasting. Therefore, give thanks to the Lord of lords, for his faithfulness is everlasting. Give thanks to the God of heaven, for his faithfulness is everlasting. Gentlemen, what a pleasure to be with you. I'll take some questions if you'd like for a few moments before we stop. But men of God are thankful. Yeah.
Man, hallelujah. Gary.
My question is, and it's an issue that I've wrestled with over time, is what is elemental in my relationship with God? And at one point in time, I thought being thankful was elemental, and I've changed my mind. Mm-hmm. And I'm just, so my question to you, what would you suggest people consider elemental.
I would go back to when the Pharisees asked God, what is the greatest commandment of all? And he said, the first one. And they said, which one is that? And he told them, love the Lord your God with all your heart. Mm-hmm. Remember, that's your feelings and your choices. With all of your heart, your soul, your mind, and all your strength. So here comes the mind, the emotions, the choices, and the behavior all wrapped up into one. And then he said, if you want to get fancy, love your neighbor as yourself. Which requires three options. I got to learn love. That comes from God to me. Once I learn how to love from God to me, then I have to be able to love myself, because you cannot give away what you do not have. So if you don't have the love of God in you, you couldn't give the love of God to somebody else. You don't know how. So elemental is love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Love yourself and love your neighbor as you love you. Do these things.
Amen.
And you will fulfill the whole law.
Okay. Yeah, maybe you've changed my mind in terms of what's elemental. What would be the next most important?
What do you think? What is your perspective? What would you like?
Well, you've touched on it, and I think, you know, if we love God, then I've been thinking that the next thing is trust.
Mm-hmm. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey, said the old hymnist.
And that's why, you know, being thankful, you know, I've kind of relegated to a lesser, in a sense, importance.
I think thankfulness to that point of view is a response to the greatness of God. The God is God, and when you realize how great he is, thankfulness is the, I don't know what else to do but to say that. The trust is more of an active, like I believe, I trust, I choose. That's more in that cognitive choice. I trust God to do what? So think of that prepositional phrase in. I trust him to be him. Good, steadfast, faithful, I trust God to be himself. Somebody asked me the other day, they came in the office and said, how you doing, Doc? And I said, good, God's acting just like himself. How about you? And they looked and they said, well, that wasn't an answer I was thinking I would get.
Hey, sir, what's your name?
Brian.
Brian. So I have a twofold question. You mentioned, and I don't want to get it wrong, but you had mentioned that I know the Bible says God's going to create a new heaven and a new earth.
Uh-huh.
And you mentioned something about that in your talk in the earlier part.
Yeah.
And then you mentioned the Supreme One. You know what I mean? So in certain conversations that I have with people, is it spiritual or is it carnal the way the world thinks? So when I have a talk with people and they say, we need to make sure we, and I know God told us to be good stewards of the planet, but when I see it as he's going to create a new heaven and a new earth, when people say, oh, we need to do this, we need climate change, we need to not put plastic in the water and all that. So just give me some of your thoughts on that one. And then the other conversation I have is when you say God is the Supreme One, and the devil, the enemy, wants to be on that level and get us to think on that level. So then it turns into the transgender issue, where I just tell people that basically what they're saying is that God didn't know what he was doing when he created, you know, male and female. So if you could just touch on those couple things.
So a couple of thoughts there. One, on the issues of new heaven and new earth, I think that's a stewardship issue. Everything God gives us, whether it's your money or your life itself, you are to be a good steward of it. And so even though the earth is corrupt and it's under the curse of sin and it's going to have to die and go away, that doesn't relieve our responsibility here and now to be a good steward and take as good a care of it as we can. But we shouldn't worship the creation of the earth. We should worship God. And thus, because we love God, we take good care of his stuff. And so that's how I would look at the climate change issues and some of those things. We're not going to solve the ultimate problem. It's going to go up in flames and a new heaven and a new earth will be created. But while we have this one, we need to be a good steward of it because God gave it to us. And yes, we've messed that up, but we should. No, not at all. No, because God's already predicted that it's going to get trashed. That's a short course for the biblical statement. It's going to get trashed. Yeah. And the other one on the transgendered stuff, what I would tell people, and it depends. One of the things that I've learned over the years is God was very clear, Jesus with the Pharisees. They have no eyes to see and they have no ears to hear. So why are you wasting your time? Meaning, when people are dyed in the wool on a concept or a topic, doesn't matter which one, but they're going to go and they're not going to change. Jesus' thing with the Pharisees, when he caught them doing that, they had no eyes to see, they didn't know who he was, they had no ears to hear. He turned to the Pharisees and he said, Isaiah was correct when they prophesied about you. You're a brood of vipers, whitewashed sepulchers, dead men's bones. And he turned to the people and said, don't follow. You know, they're going to lead you into a ditch. Don't do it. That's not about how we treat people, but it's the idea that if somebody is so locked into a concept and they don't want to hear what I'm going to say about it, they're kind of blind and deaf, and I've assessed that. The most I would do is if they really wanted to know, if they were really searching for the truth of God, I would take them to Romans 1, 18 and following. God wrote on the tablets of the human heart his divine power, his eternal nature. He gave us the truth, and then he tells you what went wrong. And we exchanged the truth for a lie, and he gave us over to it. And we exchanged the glory of God for the corruptness of this world, and he gave us over to it. And we exchanged the God himself and carved things out of created stuff and worshiped the little sticks and rocks we carved, but we wouldn't worship the one who made them. So in that sense, I would look at it that way and say, this is what happened. So I'm not going to fight them about transgender or something like that. I'm just going to love them. And I'm going to, if they cared to know, I would help them with it. Yeah.
Changing direction a little bit. So do you think that you mentioned Satan, you know, going down to hell and, you know, he died, went to hell, came back, and then, I don't know what you call it when he went back up to heaven. Is that glorification?
When he ascends back into heaven because he's going back to his father, John chapter 17, where...
Do you think... That wasn't my question, and I didn't want you to waste your time on that. So do you think that when that happened, anything else happened? Do you think that Satan in some way hobbled... that Satan was hobbled in some way with that whole act or group of acts or how you ever want to...
Well, see, Satan knows the Bible probably better than most of us in this room, to be real blunt. He was in heaven with God. He was one of the highest archangels so it's not like he doesn't get it. But his arrogance and his pride leads him away. And so what happens then at that point is he knows he's doomed. He knows he's on a clock. He has a limited amount of time. And woe be it to you, Revelation chapter 20. Woe be it to you, the devil has come down to you and he's full of wrath and he is going to deceive and destroy the whole earth if he can. So with that, yes, he was hobbled, and he's hobbled both by time and he's hobbled by the outcome. And so he is going for broke because he has nothing left to lose except to take as many people with him. If you ponder the question, how many people go into which group? Here's my best guess. I can't speak with great authority on this. I can only tell you what I think. Broad is the way that leads to destruction, and many there be that find it. Narrow is the way that leads to righteousness, and few there be that find it. So what it looks like is Satan gets one third of the angelic hosts. We're never told the total number that was started, so I don't know. We just know the percentage. He gets a third, and he gets the bulk of the human population. And God gets two-thirds of the angelic host and a remnant of the population of humanity.
All right, we've got time for one more question.
Okay. I'm going to go back to the time thing because I heard a talk like this, and what the gentleman said is God is vast in eternity, and he said scientists have told us that the universe is expanding, but it can never get outside of God.
Yeah, can't.
So we have an expanding universe with a God that's always outside of it.
Yeah.
And then secondarily, he was talking about the sovereignty of God, and he said with this issue of time, if you understand the sovereignty of God, he's looking at it like it's still going on.
It's ever
he's outside of time. So he could be looking at the crucifixion right now where we're this time and place.
He's up in the helicopter. He sees the whole thing at
once. Yeah, it's a wonderful picture of how sovereign our God is. Yeah.
How great that
is. And we can give thanks for his sovereignty.
Yeah, how great that word.
Amen. Well, we look forward to having you back, Dr. Monroe. What a great morning. Stephen, thank you. God bless you. God bless you, Dr. Monroe.